We've been working through John's Gospel, maybe the most precious book in the Gospel, or in the entire Bible. And we're up to the 18th chapter, and we're seeing now as Jesus reaches the climax and comes for that which he came to do, to take the sins of the world upon him, that he's a sufferer in the 18th chapter. The Holy Spirit shows us that he suffers arrest and betrayal in the garden. He suffers corrupt religion. We saw that as he's before the high priests, plural. The corrupt trial they had, we looked at last week. And now we're seeing A, B, C, D. He's up to denial. He's going to suffer the denial of a disciple of his closest disciple, Peter, the one that followed him everywhere. And we see this passage, it's broken up in the chapter in two places, of 15, verses 15 through 18, and verses 25 through 27. So we'll study those verses today. And let's take a look, picking up in verse 15. Jesus is being led away for judgment, verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. And then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, of course, we see that we were looking last week in Matthew's account of this passage and this event, that Peter, it said, was following Jesus afar off. And that's not good. As a disciple of the Lord, our desire is to stay close to the Lord. And when we begin to follow the Lord afar off, it's a term that would be used in the Bible, we're backslidden. See, the Lord said to his disciples, and he says to all of us, follow thou me. Follow me. Why? Because the Lord says, I'm on the move. I came to seek and save that which was lost. So I'm playing hide and seek with sinners. You follow me as we play hide and seek. Follow me. And all it takes as a disciple to get backslidden is to stand still in your faith, because the Lord is on the move and you have to follow him. And Peter was getting a little slow in following the Lord, and there was a great distance between, and Peter was following his Lord afar off. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. That's one of the first indications. We see Peter denying being a disciple of the Lord in this passage. And one of the reasons the denial came was Peter was doing something that wasn't good. He was following afar off. And we have to be careful in our walk to stay close to the Lord. Now let me show you this. Verse 15. So Simon Peter followed Jesus. Of course, Matthew tells us he's following him afar off. And it says, and so did another disciple, and that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. That other disciple, verse 16, which was known unto the high priest, spake unto her that kept the door, and let Peter in. Now, there's been questions and comments and speculation as to who this other disciple is. And it's commonly taught that this other disciple is the writer of this gospel, John. However, I don't think that's the case at all. I don't think this is John. One of the reasons is, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. A couple of passages in Scripture that will probably get us to think it's probably not John. Commonly taught that it's John the Apostle, the writer of this precious gospel. That disciple, it says, was known unto the high priest. Matthew chapter 4. Now here when the Lord is after his battle with the devil, and he beats the devil with the word of God, he goes about preaching into Galilee. And verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And Jesus goes and he preaches throughout Nazareth and Capernaum and various regions in Galilee. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We were just talking about that. Jesus is on the move. He's looking for lost, sinful men. He's fishing for men. We need to follow him. And they, verse 20, straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father, and they followed him. Now, the James and John mentioned in verse 21, that's John, the writer of the apostle, of the gospel. That's John the apostle that writes the gospel that you and I are reading. We're studying chapter 18. He's the one that wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. That's John. John is the youngest disciple of all the apostles. He was probably a teenager when he started following Jesus, maybe 18, 19 years old. And the Lord graced him with the longest life of all the apostles. We'll study that when we come to the 21st chapter. So a lot of people speculate that the disciple that went in and knew the high priest was John. Now that's speculation. The reason I don't think it's so is you see right here that John and his older brother and his father Zebedee were Galileans. And they lived way up in the north country. It was Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, these men weren't Gentiles, but that's how the Jewish people at Jerusalem referred to the region. Oh, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, there were a lot of Jews that lived up there, and John and James and Zebedee and Peter and Andrew were some Jews that lived in Galilee. But the Jews in Jerusalem, if you will, were kind of prejudiced against those lower-class Jews in Galilee. And they didn't have much dealings with them. And it's probable that John and James and Zebedee and Peter and Andrew, the high priest had no idea who they were. There was no possible way he could benefit from an association with lowly Galilean peasant Jewish fishermen way up there. He made his living, he made his way in society by rubbing shoulders with people who were in power and control. He knew Herod. He knew Pilate. He didn't know James and John. And I'll give you another indication that he didn't. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. This is after the Lord Jesus has ascended back into heaven and given a commission to his disciples to preach the gospel. And they went out and they obediently began preaching. So we're in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 12, they preached about Jesus of Nazareth, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so they're out there preaching in Jerusalem the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the only way anyone's going to be saved is by knowing Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no other way. Well, the high priest heard this, and the Sanhedrin heard this, and the temple guard heard this, and they were upset. They were grieved at all the teaching. Verse 2, it tells you they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. But they noticed this, verse 13, when they heard their preaching. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. So the high priest and the Sanhedrin are going, look at these unlearned, ignorant men preaching. This is a marvelous thing. Of course, they realized, they took knowledge of them, they had been with Jesus. I just give you a spiritual application. If you spend time with Jesus and reading your Bible, and you spend time with Jesus praying and asking for him to give you wisdom, and you go out and preach, don't be surprised if someone marvels at your knowledge and says, I don't understand how this guy knows so much. He's an unlearned, ignorant person. I mean, a lot of us fall in that category. A lot of us, to a traditional theologian, to a traditional religious leader, are considered unlearned and ignorant, but they'll marvel if we spend time with Jesus. Because we'll have the wisdom that they do not have. We'll have the wisdom of the treasures of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. There's one spiritual application, but let me just show you historically what's going on. They're looking at these two guys and going, we don't really know these ignorant guys, okay? We don't know them by name, but man, these guys, they've spent time with Jesus. Now, if John had been the disciple back in the 18th chapter that the high priest known, he would have said, well, look, I don't know the one ignorant guy, but I know that other one. That's the guy I've known for a lot of years. That's John. But he didn't know him. He was an ignorant, unlearned man as far as the high priest was concerned, didn't know who he was. So going back to where we were in John chapter 18, it's commonly taught that that disciple in the 15th and 16th verse is John, the writer of the gospel, but just from what we've read in those two passages, most likely it's not. So the question is, who is this disciple that somehow knew the high priest and was able to let Peter in? And I see someone nodding over there and think they have the answer. And you know who it might be? It's probably Nicodemus. It's most likely Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus had been sent by the high priest over to Jesus back in the third chapter. And in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came by night, he said to Jesus in verse 2, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Who is the we? Well, the high priest and the other leaders had sent him. They had observed the very first time Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and started preaching and teaching and doing miracles. They said, "We're not sure who this guy is. What, his name is Jesus. He must be from God because he has miraculous power, and God gives miracle working power to his prophets," because they knew in the Old Testament Moses had miracle working power. Joshua had miracle working power. Elijah had miracle working power. Elisha had miracle working power. And those were the last miracles that the nation of Israel had seen in 600 plus years. And now along comes Jesus, and they said, "This man has God on him." And so Nicodemus, go find out more about him. And when Nicodemus came back, he was very impressed. So much so that there were times in, the end of the seventh chapter of John's Gospel. When the officers came back to the Pharisees in verse 46, and they said, "Never a man spake like this man." The Pharisees were upset because Jesus was winning disciples to himself, and so they started to accuse him. Verse 49, "But the people who knoweth not the law are cursed." But Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. He was standing up as a disciple. He said unto them, to the high priest, to the Pharisees, this is the one that came to Jesus by night, "Being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it heareth in him and know what he doeth?" And notice what they said, and they answered, "Art thou also of Galilee?" So you're saying, are you being one of those Galilean disciples of this man Jesus now? Have you switched allegiance? And in Nicodemus's heart, his heart had already turned. He was in the process of working out the salvation that was inside of him. That happens with you and me. Something happens inside of our heart, and the process begins on the inside, and then the Lord wants to work it to the outside. The Lord works from the inside out. Religion works from the outside in. That's why they try and pour water on you, baptize you, and put things in your mouth and tell you to swallow that'll make you holy. And all these things trying to work from the outside in, that's religion. But God works from the inside out. And God was working in the heart of Nicodemus, and now he's beginning to work it out. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he says, wait a second. And he stands up for Jesus in that council. This most likely is the disciple. If it's not Nicodemus, I can only give you one other possibility. It would be Joseph of Arimathea. That would be the only other possibility. But it's not John. John actually had obeyed Jesus, and I'm going to show you in a minute. Now let's take a look, going back to where we were in John chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. So Simon Peter's following. He's following at a distance. And of course, the other disciple, Nicodemus, he's following also because he was not one of the people that went to take Jesus at night. He was not one of the crowd that went to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he also was not one of the 11 disciples in the upper room during the discourse we just studied. Nicodemus had been home, and he heard the commotion in the city. And when he heard the commotion going on early in the morning, he dressed rapidly, and he followed the commotion because he realized it involved Jesus Christ, and he loved Jesus. So he followed, and of course, as being one of the Sanhedrin, they just opened the door for him, and he went in freely. The person that kept the door opened it. Now, here's what happens. Verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door without." Peter stood at the door without. Now, that little word without is significant in your Bible, in your Holy King James Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 8. I'll show you. See, every word is pure, and if we do just a little word study, it's this is a significant word. Jesus now is inside there amongst the council, and Peter is standing at the door without. Luke chapter 8. We'll pick it up around verse 19. Jesus has been teaching and preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It says that in verse 1. And by the time he's done preaching, verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. That's another teaching, but the point being this. He has a lot of folks, and he's been teaching to a multitude, and his mother and his brethren, meaning his physical brothers, this would be James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, his physical brethren at this point did not quite believe he was the Messiah. And so they were talking with mom, saying, you know, what's happened to our brother? He's making a big stir in all Israel. He goes from city to city, and he preaches this stuff, and he preaches in such a way that it offends the synagogue leaders that we grew up in. Mom, that's not good. He shouldn't be offending religion. We need to go talk to him. And so they're hunting him down to talk to him, verse 20. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. They're standing without faith. They're standing without conviction that he is God's Messiah. In the beginning of his ministry, Mary and the brethren did not believe that he was whom God sent him to be. Mary herself had doubts about who he was. Yes, she had been given an announcement from an angel 30-something years ago, but now when it was, 30 years, a long time, folks, and things start to pass in 30 years, and you start to wonder, did I really hear that right? Did I really see that right? I could be wrong about this because I've been watching this kid grow up for 30 years. He's a well-behaved child, but he hadn't done anything special in 30 years. No miracles, no anything. And Jesus wasn't supposed to do anything for that first 30 years. He was just supposed to be obedient to Mary and to Joseph. And so they didn't. And now all of a sudden he's preaching, and he's preaching contrary to the very religion that God's established in the Old Testament. This doesn't make sense to me. She didn't have the conviction of faith at this point. They were standing without. They wanted to reprove Jesus for what he was doing. Verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, watch this, my mother and my brethren are these before me which hear the word of God and do it. In other words, he's saying right now there's kind of a split between my mother and my brethren because they're not spiritually connected to me, but you folks that are all listening to what I say, you're like my mother and my brethren because they say blood's thicker than water, but the Spirit and the word of God are thicker than both of those. And right now, you are the folks that are connected to me. At that point, they were standing without. They were without conviction. They were without faith. The faith that believing that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. They were at a point where they, now Mary quickly came over and believed after this point. And later on, the brethren came over and believed. But at the point you're reading in Luke 8, they were without faith. And Jesus was saying, you must trust the word of God to be within the circle of my disciples and be connected to me. Go to John chapter 15. The key of being within or without. John chapter 15. Verse 1 and 5. Verse 1. I am the true vine. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, Israel had been painted as the vine that God planted. And Jesus came to show that Israel, although it had been painted as the vine, was merely a shadow and a type of the true vine to come. And life doesn't come from Israel, it comes from Jesus. And Jesus is now teaching them on this. I am the true vine. I know you're all Jews. Don't put your faith in religion, not even the Jewish religion. Don't put your faith in the nation Israel. Don't trust in the vine of the Old Testament. It was a shadow. I am the substance. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Not the other way around. Not you Jewish people are the vine, and I'm one of the branches. I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. Jesus, again, was teaching great truths to these people. He's teaching great truths to you today, if you'll just open your heart to them. And notice what he says. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For, here it is, without me, ye can do nothing. If you stand without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. If you are without faith in who he is, you can do nothing. You say, oh, I can do a lot down here. Okay, fine. God's merciful. He gave you physical birth to let you live a physical life. But I can assure you, you can do nothing when you stand before God without Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Peter, at this point, was waffling in his faith, and that's why it's significant that that word in John 18, and Peter stood at the door without, a spiritual picture. You and I never want to be outside that door. Jesus is the door. We want to be in the door. We want to be in Christ. We want to be in the vine. He is now standing without. So Peter's made a few mistakes here. Number one, he's following afar off. Now he's standing a little bit without. His faith is, he's without trusting the Word of God. Now I want to show you where his real error was. His error was he was not obeying what Jesus had told him in the 13th chapter. Go back to the 13th chapter when they were in the upper room and he was washing their feet and he was explaining what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. Who are my mother and my brethren? They that observe, obey the Word of God and do it. They that hear the Word of God and do it. Folks, in our walk with Jesus Christ, the most important thing is the Word of God. I tremble for Christians today that are trying to live a spooky spiritual experience with Christ rather than an experience and a walk based in this Word. I was with a committee of Christian elders and deacons this week. And live it with all their spirituality, quote unquote, and they didn't know how to walk by this Word. This Word makes it so plain and evident. If you have a plain and clear teaching in the Word of God, it's real simple. It's a red light, green light. The Word says it, then it's yea and amen. The Word says no, then stop, and that's a red light. Forget about it. No matter what your feelings, your thoughts, your spiritual inclinations, your dreams or your visions tell you, forget it. Well, if you prayed about it, look, you pray about it day and night. If it's not in the Word of God, forget about it. It's the Word of God. They that hear the Word of God and do it, that's what Jesus says, are connected to me. Those are ones abiding in the vine. In John chapter 13, Jesus gave a clear command to Peter in this chapter. He said unto him, in John chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? You're telling us all these things are going to happen, and you're going to go away from us, and we're going to be separated from you. Well, I don't understand. Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus answered him, middle of verse 36, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. You see that statement? And you see that little three-letter word now? Jesus is telling him, I am going to go to the cross. Later tonight, in the next day, they're going to betray the Son of Man into the hands of sinful men. And they're going to mock and scourge me. And whither I go, Peter, thou canst not follow me now. Don't try to follow me. And what did all the 11 disciples in the garden... Okay, so here's the command, a clear command. It's bad enough that he's following Jesus afar off. It's worse that he's disobeying a direct command of his Lord. Thou canst not follow me now. Go back to where we were in the 18th chapter. And let me show you this. When they took him in the garden, Jesus said this. Verse 7. He asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, well, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He answered, I have told you I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me. Have I lost none? And it tells us in Mark's gospel they all fled except for one. Peter thought he could be better than the other disciples. Peter thought he could follow his natural instincts and his natural feelings rather than the Word of God and could somehow invest himself in the work that Jesus had to do that night. Peter was the only one of the 11 disciples in the upper room that followed. It wasn't John. John obeyed the Word of God and he fled. And Peter took it upon himself. Now, I love Peter and I'm a lot like Peter. And some of you may be that way too. Got a real strong spirit within us. a real can-do, yah-yah, rah-rah, American type of spirit. And Peter said, you know, I'm going to go, I'm going to help out in this situation. I'm going to follow. Not real close, but afar off. So Jesus won't see me following because he told me to flee. But I'm going to get in there, I'm going to do something. I'm going to knock at that door. I don't have a way in. The damsel doesn't know me. But you know, I remember that one guy, Nicodemus, he's followed his friend. Hey, come on, Nicodemus. Oh, yeah, you're one of the guys I saw. Let him in. Big mistake. Peter's going from bad to worse. He was told not to follow the Lord. It's not a matter, I've heard this preached, well, you know the reason Peter fell that night, he didn't pray enough. He didn't fast enough. He wasn't close enough to the Lord as a disciple. No, he was disobeying the Word of God. That's why he fell. You know, Christians fall because they're disobeying the Word of God. Not because they're not fasting and praying enough. There are a lot of Christians fasting and praying and falling on their face because they're not reading the Word of God and paying attention to what's in the Word of God. It's not a super saint spiritual Christianity. It's a real simple Christianity based on what's written down. It is written, he said to Satan. It is written. It is written. I wish my disciples would get that because it's written. I've given it to them. But they still want to, how do you feel about it? Did you pray about that? What did you get in prayer? What did you get out of the book? God will talk to you from the book. You talk to him in prayer. People get when you're on a phone, you ever turn it around and listen to the mouthpiece and see what the mouthpiece is saying? That's what it's like when you're trying to hear in prayer. You want to hear? Read the Word of God. You want to pray? Talk into the mouthpiece. Don't flip the thing around. Oh, deacons and elders the other night. Did you pray about it? What did God say in prayer? What did he say in the Word? Did he say Jeremiah 3:15? Did he say Acts chapter 6? Then that's the way I'm going to do it. Peter was not listening to what Jesus just told him about 3 hours ago. Thou canst not follow me now. Don't try it, Peter. I'm going to assure you, if you try in your own strength, you're going to fall. And by the way, that's for every one of us. We cannot do it in our strength. He's the vine. We're not. We have to abide in him in order to bring forth the fruit unto God. This was not fruit unto God this night that Peter brought forth. This was bitter fruit unto himself. We're going to see the passage, what happens. Look what happens. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. It is written, my mother and my brethren are they that hear the word of God and do it. Mark chapter 14. Picking it up in verse 66. Peter had followed, and Peter was beneath in the palace. And there cometh out one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out unto the porch. He left the place where everybody was just to get away for a moment to try and get some cover, to maybe change himself like Maxwell Smart so he could go back in and not be recognized. And when he's out there on the porch, it says, and the cock crew. Now that's interesting because in this particular chapter, earlier, it warns us, go back to verse 29. See, Peter had been warned that the shepherd would be smitten that night and the sheep should be scattered. Just look at verse 27 quickly. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said, hey, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Maybe those guys are weak. Maybe they're double-minded, but I'm Peter, the magnificent. And we sometimes get that opinion of ourselves as Christians. But Jesus said all the sheep would be scattered. All would be offended. By the way, we've all been offended because of our discipleship in Christ at one point in our life. No escaping it. And so Jesus understands these things. But Peter said, not I. I'm different than these other guys. You can count on me. I used to think that too. Now I realize I'm no different than anyone else. And it's a good thing to learn. Jesus is separate. The rest of us, we all fall into the same category. We need his help desperately. So watch it. Jesus says unto him, verse 30, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, Peter, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Ah, but he spake the more vehemently. Oh, no, not me. You know, I don't care about your warnings. I'm going to stand up. But notice this. It says, before the cock crow twice. Not just once, before it crow twice. Folks, this is the mercy of God. You see, back where you were in the... Further on, when Peter went out in verse 68, it said he denied, the first denial, neither understand I what thou sayest. He went out into the porch and the cock crew. There's the first warning. Now I want to show you what God's doing here. This is God's faithfulness even when we're unfaithful. Peter's making a mistake here, and God's trying to stop him before the mistake goes too far. He's trying to say, turn around, Peter, because this thing's going to get a lot worse. Peter probably went out into the porch and said, I can't believe it. I can't believe I let that girl cow me. I'm going to go back in there and do it again. Nobody's going to make me deny my Lord. And he thought he'd go back in there in his own strength. What he should have done was went on the porch and said, you know, he did warn me about this. And everyone else is gone. And they love him too. John's gone. John was leaning on his breast a little while ago. John's real close to him and John's gone. And he did say that I couldn't follow him now. But instead, Peter's going to muster up his own courage and go back in. But God's trying to warn him. God's trying to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Here's what happens in a fall. First, we start to follow afar off. Then we actually deny what's written in the Word of God. We disobey something that's directly written down in the Scriptures. But we continue to follow. And this probably most likely happens in religious settings, where we think we can help the Lord out. We might get together with an ecumenical movement. Well, we're going to have a big prayer meeting today. We're all going to get together. And I know that I'm not supposed to pray with people that haven't named the name of Christ as their Savior. But this is a good cause. We're all getting together because we want to do something to save lives. And there's a big rally, a pro-life rally. There's going to be a lot of people praying there. Well, you know, the Bible says not to be separate from these people, not to yoke up with these people. But it does seem like a good cause. I think I can try it. It feels right to me. And God, you know, let me tell you something. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. All these things happened unto them, Old and New Testament, for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, I think this is going to work out. I can stand in this situation. After all, God knows my heart. No, but he knows his word better than your heart. He knows your heart too. And he'd have you to obey his word. Watch this, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And the cock crew the first time. There's the first warning. God is making a way for him to escape. Peter, you're out on the porch. Leave. It says in the next verse, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee. That was a good time to get away for Peter. Peter got a warning. God's faithfulness. Peter, I see you're following afar off. Peter, I see you're disobeying a direct writing in the Word of God. Peter, I know it was only a girl, and it may have wounded your pride a little bit, but the cock's crowing once. I'm making a way for you to escape. But he's not going to stop. He's going to redouble his efforts. Folks, it's so simple. Just obey the Word of God. Just read the Word of God and obey it. It's real simple. You're going to fall. I guarantee you're going to fall. Peter, this is written for our admonition, so we can see this. So Peter goes right back in. Go to John chapter 18 and verse 18. He goes back in. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. There he goes right back with the wrong crowd. And he says, okay, I may be with the wrong crowd, but God knows my heart. And God knows I'm praying right. And these folks don't know what they're doing, but I'm here. I'm praying. You shouldn't be there. Psalm 1, verse 1. Let me show you. Go back in the Old Testament. Psalm 1, verse 1. Peter's standing with those folks who are making a fire of coals and warming themselves. Spiritually, no matter what activity they're in, they're all getting warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside. We're doing the right thing. Isn't this a wonderful thing we're doing? And we're standing right along with them instead of separating from them. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. There he is standing in the way with all those sinners there. And they're all warming themselves, and Peter's standing right along with them. It's so hard for you and for me to understand. Someone was talking to me about this even today, Brother Bill. Why is it God would give this little church a vision for South America and not a bigger church? There are a lot bigger churches with more money. Yeah. There's a lot bigger churches with a lot more money, and I don't know if they're all sheep or if they're sheep and goats. And God works with a little flock. But in our minds, we think, gee, if there's more people and there's more room and there's more money, God can do more. God can do more with a small band of folks that love him than he can with a large group of people that have divided hearts and divided devotions, and some of them aren't even his. Most of them might not even be his. And so we think, hey, if we're standing with a larger group, hey, we're not going to be blessed if we're standing in the way with sinners. Peter's going to learn that lesson that night. And it's the little, fear not, little flock. God does, who despises the day of small things? God doesn't. It's he chooses those little things to confound the mighty and the wise. This is the way God works. And so Peter, now he's standing with a big crowd, but he's with the wrong crowd. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, picking it up in verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Peter, thou canst not follow me now. I'm going to be turned over into the hands of wicked men. Get away from them. Verse 15, 16. They sleep not except they have done mischief. They're doing this through the middle of the night. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. There's Peter. He's about to fall. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. They were going to take the violence and they were going to smite the shepherd that night. And Peter stood with them. Evil associations. And so when we get back to where we were in John chapter 18, after looking at the clear teaching of the scriptures, by the way, I assure you this. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true. He taught those men for 3.5 years. What do you think he was teaching them? Reader's Digest? He was teaching them scriptures. He probably went through the book of Proverbs with them, I don't know how many times as they were walking by the way. Deuteronomy said, teach these things while you walk by the way. Teach them while thou liest down. Jesus was teaching Proverbs. He was teaching Psalms. He was teaching Isaiah. He was teaching Deuteronomy to these men over and over and over. It may have been the first time you and I read Proverbs 4 tonight, but it wasn't the first time Peter had heard it. He'd heard it from Jesus. And he's going in contradiction to the Word of God. You can't follow me. There are certain things where we can't follow Jesus in. Let me give you one practically, because I was talking to someone about it the other day. When it comes to that new birth, you and I can sow and we can water, but only God can bring forth the increase. And so many times we want to invest ourselves into the birthing process, and we can't. It's God's work. Can you trust God to bring? Is he not faithful? Do you honestly think that if you and I have sowed the Word of God to some tender soul out there, that they're not going to get saved just because we didn't do some step B, C, D, and F in some Romans road, an invitation? God's going to bring forth the increase. We don't need to invest ourselves in some of these things. What we need to do is be faithful in sowing and watering. That's all we need to do. God will bring forth the increase. There's certain things that you can't follow God and let God do his work. We do ours, God does his. Peter wants to get involved in God's work a little too closely. He's going to fall. Jesus needs to do some work alone. In a delivery room, it's hard when you get a lot of hands down there. Obstetrician says, step aside, nurse. Okay? Step aside, Christian. This is God's work. All right? You've done your part. You've done your coaching up until now. I'll bring forth a new birth. Sometimes we want to invest ourselves a little too far. John chapter 18. So he's warming himself in verse 18, and we skip down to verse 25. And Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, said, I am not. There's a second denial. And then it continues, verse 26, and one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? I mean, I just saw you a few hours ago. Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, go back to Mark 14. We'll finish it and see what happens to Peter. And we'll take a look at how a denial occurs. Now we saw at the end of verse 68, the cock crew the first time. And Peter went back in his own strength and his own power. Verse 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them, and he denied it again. There's a second denial. And a little after, they that stood by said again unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And we can tell by your accent. And we know this is Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee, and his crowd was a bunch of Galileans, and your accent is giving you away. The very way you speak is giving you away. Verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Three times he denies his Lord. He begins to curse and to swear. What is going on here? Now, I'll tell you something. If you're a Christian, if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart, one of the things about that Holy Spirit is he has a holy way of speaking. And before I was a Christian, I had a foul mouth. But after the Holy Spirit took residence up in me, it's amazing how he begins to control the lips, and swearing, I mean, just dropped off the map for the most part. Even the other day when I was in the OR, and I accidentally cut myself on one of the 18-gauge needles, and those things are surgical sharp. As I just pulled this needle out of the sheath, and I don't know what distracted my attention, but somehow I put that needle through my thumb, and the blood started pouring out. And very sensitive to get an 18-gauge needle in your thumb. Now, had that happened to me 15 years ago, there'd have been a blue streak across the... I'd be floating above Lake Erie now, before what I would have said. And instead, all I said was, ouch, that hurts. That's a Holy Spirit. That's a Holy Spirit. And I put some cotton on there and held it, and the nurse said, what's the matter? I said, look, I cut myself. And she came over and dressed it with some gauze, and that was it. That was the response. That's a Holy Spirit. And thankfully, earlier that morning, I had been reading my Bible and praying. I wasn't following Jesus from a great distance. I was close to him, and his Holy Spirit could work. But as you get further and further away, your old man creeps up. And all of a sudden, out will come out those words again. And Peter's at the point now where he's walking in the flesh. He's no longer walking in the Spirit. He's far from Jesus, and it's him in control again. And he's swearing. Now, let me show you something. I'm going to tell you. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Show you a verse. Remember, Peter had been spending time with those men. Those men had mouth of sailors. You know, when you spend time with the unsaved people, it's amazing how easily swear words come out of their mouth. They don't even realize they're saying it. Their mouth is just used to swearing. It's the custom of the day now. I was watching some show the other day, an interview show. It was a live interview done a few years ago on a work site where they were building, I can't remember what it was, it was a bridge. They were building a bridge out in the sea. And it was very difficult. I mean, they're trying to lay these massive girders and columns, and they're putting things together, and it's dangerous work. And they were watching the workmen and the foreman, and the guy was swearing so much, they were bleeping out like every fourth word. This is the way he works. I mean, there's cameras there. You think he'd clean up his act for the camera. This is just the way these people work, swearing back and forth one another. Get the beep, beep, beep. And they're just swearing at each other. This is the way the natural man works. And Peter was spending time with the natural man. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You hang around with those guys and you hear their evil speaking and you associate with those guys, it's going to corrupt you. You're going to get soaked in that stuff. It's going to come out again. We have to make a choice. Are we going to spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Are we going to spend time with the world and the evil spirits? And Peter was warming himself with those guys and listening, and all of a sudden, the swearing came. Peter was a fisherman. He used to swear in the old days. And it all came rushing back, and he starts swearing and cursing and denying his Lord. Now, we saw the mistakes he made. He followed afar off. He disobeyed the word of God. And he hung out with the wrong crowd. And a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And people that know not the Lord are foolish. And we as Christians, yes, we love them. Yes, we minister to them. But we don't hang out with them anymore. We just don't do it. I mean, they have, I love the folks I work with. I want them to get saved. They have parties. I don't go. I'm not going to witness to them at the party where the booze is flowing. That's right. And the music is playing and the swearing is going on. I'm not going to have any effective witness there. I'll witness with them in the workplace. Okay? The booze isn't flowing there. The swearing, well, it goes on, but it's more minimal. And I have a better opportunity. And I'd love to witness to them here at the church house if I get them to come. But since I can't, I go out in the world and I witness to them there. But I'm not gonna party with them. There's no good times to have. I don't want to warm myself at their fires. And Peter made a mistake, and he was deceived. And the evil communication does corrupt good manners. It'll corrupt you. The Lord wants you to, you know the greatest people to be with are when you're saved? God's people. There's no greater time than being with God's people. When we have a party, that's a good time. We had one at my, we had the picnic at my house a few weeks ago. That was a great time. It was all God's people together. The Spirit of the Lord had liberty. Bibles could be open. We could talk about our walk with the Lord. You try that at one of their parties where they're warming themselves at their coals of fire. You can feel the wet blanket coming over you. They don't want you to talk about the Lord. He made that mistake. He began to curse and swear. Now, I want to say one other thing. Peter's often upbraided and castigated for denying his Lord, but I want you very carefully to see, he never denied that Jesus was the Messiah. He never denied that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't deny that Jesus was the way, truth, and the life. All he denied was that I'm a disciple. All he denied was that, well, I really don't know him. That's the subtle denial that's going to happen to you when you hang out with those folks. You're not so much going to say, you know, I don't believe Jesus is the Savior. I don't believe he's the only way. You're just going to say, oh, I'm not one of those real, you know, those born-again Christians. I'm not one of those, you know, Bible thumpers. Don't think of me like one of those crazy fundamentalists. I'm not one of those guys. That's the denial that'll occur. You'll deny that you're one of the Lord's. You won't deny him as Lord being what he is. That's not the denial that occurred. Peter still knew Jesus was the Christ. He was the way, truth, and the life. He just denied associating with him, and that's the kind of denial that's going to happen to us in the world. We're going to pull away and say, well, you know, I'm not really one of them. I'm just like everyone else. And I had to tell another guy, I was talking about the other day, it was a political discussion, and the guy, I love the guy because I want him to be saved, but he's not saved at this point in time. And we were talking about honesty and political discourse, and I was just saying, if only people would come out and say what they are. And I looked him right in the eyes and said, look, I am a born-again Christian. And he recoiled for a second. And I said, yeah. I said, I am a born-again Christian. I said, I am also a conservative from a political standpoint, but that's not nearly as important as the fact that I am a born-again Christian. And what we have to be so careful is to deny that we are part of the faith. I could have said, you know, I'm a conservative. No. First, let's understand one thing. I'm a born-again Christian. I also happen to be conservative, but I'm a born-again Christian first and foremost. And the principles of conservatism line up with born-again Christianity. But that's not the important thing. And that's the denial. They just want us to deny, I don't know him. I'm not one of the faithful. I'm not born again. It's not even so much that they want us to deny that Jesus is the Christ. You know, Peter, here's what happened. This trial came up, and one other thing about this trial. In the garden, Peter took the sword. He wanted to show he was a tough guy. He wanted to go on and show he was a tough guy. And you know what happened? I think maybe what he was hoping was one of the soldiers would grab him and pull him forward and say, are you trying to tell me that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And he said, yeah, I will, and I'll die for it. But he got blindsided by a trial he never expected. The trial came and went so quickly, he didn't realize what had happened. It was over before he knew it. That's the way the devil comes at you. All of a sudden, a woman comes and asks you a simple little question, and you're denying something. I wanted to fight this battle. No, you have to be circumspect and watch out. He denied he was one of them, and that's all he needed to say. I'm one of them. I am a born-again Christian. Oh, folks, just get that in your heart. You know, Peter, then he went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly because at that point the word of God was brought to his heart again. And you remember when that cock crowed the second time, oh my goodness, I remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's usually at that point when we're denying just who we are as one of the faithful, as born-again Christians, that the words of God start ringing in our heart and we remember. So what can we learn? It's written for our example. Just obey the word of God. It's real simple. It's real simple. Go. Tell every creature, you must be born again. Tell them, ye are born again. It's very simple. That's all we need to stand for out there. Jesus is the Christ. Real simple. Any questions on this chapter? Poor Lord Jesus suffering the denial of a disciple. He suffered mine too. And I pray that if I abide in him, he will not allow me to fall. Yes, brother.
Just a couple of observances. John 18:26. That it was actually, it was like a guy that Peter looked eye to eye with. I would imagine if he wanted to slay him and cut off his ear.
Yes.
That was witnessing to him.
Yes.
And Peter probably had to know that, so that was probably.
Oh yeah. In other words, they had made connection. He knew. Yeah. He knew that guy knew.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a rough denial. That's someone who actually knows you go to church. And I've seen you reading the Bible before, yeah. Okay.
And then the other thing in Luke's account of it, in verse 16, chapter 22.
Yes.
It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter.
Yes.
And Peter remembered the word.
Amen. Amen. And that's kind of like that the Lord, when he speaks to our heart, I guess we see him again in our mind's eye, and the words come back. Yeah. But it actually, physically, yeah, they met eye to eye. Ralph, I know, brother, I know. Yes. Let's pray. Father, I mean, it was written that here, the closest disciple of your son denied the faith. And Lord, we're all guilty. Lord, just help us to learn from this example, not to follow afar off. Lord, not to disobey your word, not to spend time with those who will corrupt our good manners through their evil communication. To spend time with you, your word, and your people. And then, Lord, help us to abide in the vine so that we may always confess that Jesus is the Christ, both Lord and God, and that we are his children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.